Morning, everyone. We're going to be kicking off our gospel meeting with Scott Kirchville. His lovely wife Ashley has joined him. We're going to be he's going to be conducting class for us this morning, worship tonight, and every night this week, Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. Encourage you to invite as many people as you can, and thank you for those that you have invited. We're so happy to have him back. He's a wonderful young man dedicated to the Lord. And you have to give a little credit to the guy sitting over next to him, his dad, who's trained him, Barry. We're glad to see Barry and Teresa here. It's been a long time. We're just so happy to have another gospel meeting, to be able to be encouraged by God's word by such a committed young individual. We're going to begin in a second, but I'd ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn the class over to Scott. Heavenly Father, we are so very, very happy and thankful that we can look to you for our hope, and we can be encouraged through faith from young men like Scott who are committed to teaching the truth. Help us to have our hearts opened, our minds clear, and help us to listen attentively. But more than that, Lord, let us commit to those words that you've given to us and are going to give to us, and help us to take them out, to share them with others who have not yet named your Son Christ as their Savior. We pray that you would be with this congregation to build it strong for your glory and your glory alone. Help us to do all things through your name. In Christ we do pray. Amen.
Good morning. It is really good to be with you all again. It's been a little over a year and a half since I was with you all last, and it was really encouraging to be with you all last time I was here. I believe that was November of 2013, and just really great to study God's Word with you again. I'm really excited that Eric and Samantha are here. Eric and Samantha are good friends of Ashley, of mine, Ashley and I's, Ashley and mine. They're our good friends. We're going to be studying this week about the question, who are you? Discovering how through the identity that God gives us, he is motivating our faithfulness for his glory. But we're going to begin this first session this morning by considering the primary motivation for obedience that God desires for us to have. And so I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, asking you to consider something for yourself. Why did you decide to obey Jesus? Why did you decide to become a Christian? Well, many people have different answers for why they put their faith in Jesus and were baptized and committed their life to him. Some will say, well, I was scared and I did not want to go to hell. Others will say, my parents encouraged me very strongly and told me I really need to be baptized and I needed to do that now. Some will say, well, I just reached the age of accountability and so it was just time for me to commit my life to Jesus. It was just time. I had reached that age. Well, consider another question. Not only consider why did you originally decide to obey Jesus, but why do you continue to obey Jesus? Well, there will be more answers, and the answers will vary. Well, some will say, well, I really like going to church. It's something I really enjoy doing. It's something my family does. I wouldn't have family if I didn't continue to go to church. I would get excommunicated. I just really have found out that sin is a really painful thing, and I don't want pain any longer. I don't want to continue in the pain. So I continue to obey Jesus and continue to be with his people because I don't want pain. Some of these answers and motivations are reasonable. Some of them are flat out wrong. But all of these reasons actually fall short of what God truly desires for us to be primarily motivated by when we decide to and continue to obey him. Now, for some of us, this might be a completely new thought. You might think, well, I thought that God wanted us to just simply obey Him. I thought God was interested in me obeying His rules. And really, the reason why I do it is not of consequence. The end result is what God is looking for, right? Well, actually, consider how Scripture says otherwise. You don't have to turn here. We're not going to stay long here, but consider Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says there, if you practice your righteousness in order to be seen by other people, well, then you have no reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, these texts are really interesting. We might think that it's okay for a person if, hey, man, they're serving God. They're practicing righteousness. That's a good thing. We might think it's okay if they're doing that, just if they want one person to really think it's awesome. But God says no. Jesus says no. That's no good. If they want people to think they're awesome by doing that, then that is not the right motivation. They have no reward from the Father. We might think, well, hey, that person has never given before, and they just gave a lot. I know that they gave reluctantly, and they were really wanting to be seen by others, but hey, at least they gave. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, no, God loves a cheerful giver. These texts are amazing because they do not tell us to be righteous. They do not tell us to obey the rules. They tell us to be righteous and to obey the rules for the right reasons. Across Christendom, many have varying reasons for why they pursue righteous living. But what motivation does God want us to have as we serve Him and continue to obey Him? On Friday, we're going to finish out the week by considering secondary motivations for why, biblical secondary motivations for why we serve God. But this morning, we're going to kick off our series by considering the primary motivation for why God wants us to serve Him. And then most of the rest of the week, we're going to consider ways that God motivates us to have this type of obedience and to have this motivation. And that'll become clear as we continue on. But let's just simply focus on what this primary motivation for obedience is. And go ahead and turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24 is where we're going to begin this morning by seeing this primary motivation for obedience. Joshua 24, and what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 through 15 because Joshua makes a very famous call to obedience here, in which he concludes by telling people to choose who they're going to serve. This is a text that we commonly know. But what's interesting is how Joshua begins this talk and how God motivates them to choose who they are going to serve. Notice verse 1 of Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I again gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people respond by saying, they will serve the Lord. I want you to notice very carefully how God moves through this passage. How he speaks to the people of Israel. He does not say, choose who you will serve. He does not simply say, choose who you will serve. He does not simply say, obey me or you will perish. He says, look at all I have done for you. Look at how I have cared for you and how I have protected you and how I brought you and your fathers from Ur of the Chaldees down into Egypt, and then delivered you from Egypt, and have given you a land that you do not deserve, that you did not build, and now you have homes in a land that I just gave to you, and I sent all your enemies out from before you. Now choose who you're going to serve. See, we often focus on verses 14 through 15 because Joshua courageously calls the people of Israel to serve the Lord, and then he continues by saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. But what's very interesting is how this call to obey the Lord only comes after the Lord has told Israel about how he has faithfully and singularly cared for Israel. What is neat is how this is simply one example of how God relates to his people throughout the entirety of Scripture. God commonly blesses before he commands. And this is going to help us understand what is this primary motivation for obedience. God commonly allows his people to graciously experience his loving and faithful character by blessing them richly before he commands them. Consider Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, blessing. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God says, hey, I've given you an entire garden, eat everything. Don't eat that one, though. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He begins by saying, this is who I am. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I delivered you from Egypt. Now have no other gods. But this is not only in the Old Testament. We could continue on for ages with how God continues to speak like this in the Old Testament. Consider how God speaks like this in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul begins the second half of the letter after describing all the blessings of the Christian life that Jesus, that we have through Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, after Paul has spent 11 chapters beautifully portraying the righteousness of God to save, not by works of law and not by human ability, but by faith, Paul then concludes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. From beginning to end of Scripture, God always saves and blesses before He commands His people and asks for their obedience and for their faithfulness to Him. But why does God always follow this pattern? It's because God knows that we need to know Him before serving Him. God knows that we need to know Him and love Him and appreciate Him before we obey Him. And so He shows us His faithful and loving character by saving us from plights, by delivering us from terrible situations, by giving us many blessings. For us today who are New Testament Christians, one way that this is described in the New Testament is as the Father's work of drawing us to Jesus. Jesus says, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6, actually. Go ahead and turn to New Testament there in John 6. Jesus says there in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, God's revealed faithfulness in Scripture, despite our rebellion, despite our sinfulness, is His means of drawing us to Him and even drawing people to Jesus by showing them their sin, by showing how there's going to be a one who's going to save them from their sin, by bringing blessing and then drawing them to Jesus. And in fact, the reason why the Father draws us to Jesus like this is seen in how Jesus speaks about belief in this passage here in John. Because what's really interesting is when the Father draws us to Jesus and to believe in and to follow Jesus, the words that are not used, the word that is used is not only belief. Notice verses 35 through 37 of John 6. Notice what happens when we're drawn like this. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Jesus says here, I'm telling you, I'm the bread of life. And if you come to me, and later He says, if you consume me, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is the only way you can come to me. And notice He says, when you come to me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. The message is that God's love and faithfulness revealed in Jesus as they heard Jesus' words was meant to draw them to love and believe in and desire and find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. When we learn from the Father in His Word about our sins and we learn how He has blessed us infinitely despite that, then we learn and then we see how the Father is drawing us to love Jesus and to crave Him and to desire to be in a relationship with Him. And so we're asking this question, what motivation does God desire for us to have as we serve Him? And so let's go ahead and answer it explicitly. God blesses us before He commands obedience and reminds us in Scripture of how He has blessed us in spite of our unfaithfulness so that we are drawn to desire to know Him and love Him. God wants our obedience then to be motivated then not by fear, primarily, or by some other reason, but by our intimate knowledge of Him and subsequent love for Him. God wants us to obey Him because we desire Him, and because we want to be close to Him. When we experience and read about our salvation in Scripture, God's revealing His character to us by blessing us. He's showing us, this is who I am. This is the type of God I am. I am unlike no other. So that we will turn to Him and then say, how can I be pleasing to You? What ways can I follow You? How can I live with You? What character do You desire me to have? This correct order of God's blessing us and then commanding us, blessing us to draw us to Him so that we desire to obey Him, cannot be overstated. God stresses this priority and motivation throughout Scripture. Consider Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God tells the people of Israel here, I'm not interested in mindless sacrifice. I'm not interested in mindless obedience to rules. God desires our sacrifice and our obedience to be filled with a love and a desire for Him. God would rather us know Him and love Him and seek Him imperfectly than to obey an arbitrary set of rules without any heart or without any reason or knowledge of Him or love for Him. That motivates that. We understand this, don't we? And our relationships with one another. In our marriage, the way that we stay faithful to our marriage, the way that our spouses are happy with us, is not by reading a list of rules and adhering to them, is it? That's not how we know that our spouse loves us, is because they keep the rules. No, it's because they show and express their love for us. It's because they have heart behind it. It's because they know us. We can really get this turned upside down at times, can we not? Jesus says to us, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And what we then often turn that to say is, well, if I'm obeying His commandments, that must mean I love Him. Not necessarily so. If we love Him, we will seek to obey Jesus' commandments. But just because we obey God's commandments does not mean we have a love and desire for God. Does not mean we desire to be near Him. Does not mean we know Him. God wants our hearts. This makes sense in marriage. It makes sense in our relationship. And it makes sense in our relationship with God especially. We desire with one another for our love to change our treatment of one another. And God desires for our love for Him to change our treatment of Him and our action. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time in this session this morning is look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and make application. And by noticing how Paul is an example of this, how really the love of God and the blessings of God and what Jesus did for Paul changed Paul's living, and how love and blessing motivated a different lifestyle for Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start out in verse 14. We'll read some more verses in here, but let's just start with verse 14. And notice how Christ's love really compelled Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls, or other versions say, compels us. For the love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Paul, the one who persecuted and killed and imprisoned Christians and opposed God, opposed Jesus, says that what compelled him to obey God, what controlled him, was Jesus' love. Was the fact that Jesus died. obedience at times can be a real inner conflict for us. We can start to think, man, can I really give? I don't really want to give this 30 minutes right now to God. This is tough. Can I set aside the distractions of life really for this time period to read God's Word, to pray to Him? Can I really set aside this 30 minutes to serve someone else? Or can I really sacrifice this $30 for this, for someone in need, or for God? Can I really do that? The obedience we struggle with is nothing like the obedience Paul struggled with. Paul's obedience led him to give up his entire life that he had been pursuing up until that point. He had been pursuing for his entire life obedience to the law of Moses and being a Pharisee, being a leader in the Jewish system. And then he gave that up. And the question for his life then when he was obeying Jesus was not, should I give this 30 minutes? It was, am I willing to be stoned here and get up and keep going? Am I willing to endure these lashings and still praise Jesus? Am I willing to go everywhere and not have a home? And the thing that motivated that type of obedience, the reason Paul was willing to do that, the reason Paul said, yes, I am willing to endure beatings, yes, I am willing to endure shipwrecks, yes, I'm willing to be stoned, yes, I'm willing to endure anxiety after anxiety after anxiety for God's people and for God, is because Jesus died for me and His love compels and controls me. That is how he overcomes all of this. All of his inner conflicts were gone. And that is how all of our inner conflicts regarding our obedience to God can disappear. Is by allowing Jesus' love, Christ's love, to compel and control us. Because he has died for us. And that causes me to die to myself. We have been treated the same way. We have been adopted as sons. We have been set free from slavery to sin. Despite our willful rebellion, God did not waver in His love for us. God did not waver in sending Jesus to save us, His Son to save us. And when Jesus was face to face with us and saw how sinful we were, He continued on and persevered and went to the cross for us. And showed His love for us and sacrificed for us. And He does not regret that. That type of love can change our lives. This is the love that compelled Paul. And notice how it compelled him in verses 15 through 17. After he says, therefore, that one has died, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A preacher I heard one time pointed out how kids, when they're younger, and really all of us when we're younger, we can be kind of like the birds on Finding Nemo. Mine, mine, mine. We're selfish. From the time we grow up, we learn to think about only ourselves. We think about what's best for me in this. What will make me feel good? But Paul says this obedience that he had that was motivated by Christ's love that compelled him, Christ's death that compelled him, it caused him to die to himself and live no longer for himself. It's causing all people, all of us, to no longer live for ourselves but live for the one who died for us. It caused us, it causes us, and it caused Paul to change how he viewed God, to change how he viewed Jesus, to change how he viewed other people. Paul once looked at other people and said, yeah, just people, just flesh. He once looked at Jesus, he says here, and says, just flesh. But now we regard no one according to the flesh. Now we do not even regard Jesus according to the flesh. We see him as something entirely different, as God, as deity who died for me. And when deity has died for me, that changes how I make decisions. I can no longer be that selfish person that I used to be, that I am. I no longer look at people as just people. Now I want to serve them because I have been served, because I have been given everything. Now I want to give Christ everything because he has given his whole life for us. The revelation of Christ's love for us rewires our hearts. Paul was willing to endure rocks to the head for Christ's glory. What will we be willing to endure once we are motivated by the correct thing in our obedience to God? I hope you see now why it is so important that we get this order right. Why we get this motivation correct in our lives. Why we see that if we do not have the right motivation, then we will not have the right obedience. Then we will continue to ask, how much do you want, God? How much do I have to give you? But it is no longer that once we see Jesus' love, once we are motivated by his sacrifice for us and all the things that God has given us. And if we order it in the wrong way, it's like starting with the wrong shirt button, and the result is disastrous Pharisaism. And it leads us to obedience that God does not desire. And so let's conclude with three applications this morning of this primary motivation for obedience. Since we are primarily motivated by God's love and God's blessing toward us to obey God, let's consider first how when we read Scripture, we really need to seek to know and love God in Scripture. Oftentimes when we read Scripture, I think we can oftentimes focus just on the commands and see, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And that's good. It's good for us to look at Scripture and see, how does God want me to live? But if we don't have the right motivation, it does not matter, as we've concluded. And so as we read Scripture, especially if this is not something that you've seen before, I want to encourage each one of us, as we're reading Scripture this year, let's primarily focus on discovering who God is and what God has done for us, and then be motivated to change our lives from that. And I might say as an encouragement, don't just read the New Testament then. There is so much in the Old Testament, so much in those books that we can often overlook, like Deuteronomy and Ezekiel and Exodus, Isaiah, all these books that can oftentimes be overlooked. These are where the greatest revelations of God's character are found. And so let's seek to know God and then from that seek to obey his commands. Second, let's teach our children to know and love God so they desire to please him. And the reason we need to talk about that is because what often happens in homes? What are we often taught as children? Oftentimes we can just be taught God's commands, God's commands, God's commands. And the result is an entire generation of children growing up knowing what God wants, but not caring that he wants that. Not caring about who God is. Yeah, God says, don't be promiscuous. Yeah, God says, don't be angry. Yeah, God says, don't be covetous and materialistic. Who cares? A whole generation of kids grow up not caring because they don't know the God who commanded them. They don't know why they should love him or obey him. And then third, let's remember this in our evangelism as we teach other people. And I think there's two ways that we can remember this. Two ways that we can remember that those that we teach need to be motivated by love. First, judgment of the unrighteous for sin is an important concept. And we'll talk more about that on Friday in the secondary motivations for obedience. But God does not desire for people to primarily come to Him because they are afraid of Him. Certainly fear is the beginning of wisdom, and it is an important motivator. But as we teach people, oftentimes the quickest way to get them in the water is by scaring them out of their brains. But that's not the first right step. There's a lot of presentations and things today that are really, they're centered around just trying to scare someone into obeying Jesus immediately, as soon as they hear about Him. Well, they need to know about Him. And they need to not just be motivated by the fact that He's going to judge them and send them to hell if they do not obey Him. It needs to be more than that. Second, a relationship with those who serve God is important, but then yet again, it is not the primary motivator for obedience. We might think, well, I can help really this person obey Jesus if I know them better and if I have a relationship with them before I teach them. That is so true. It is very helpful for someone to know us before we teach them and before we give them the life-changing gospel. But, you know, that's not going to convert them. It still has to be motivated by their love for God. And so as we teach people, and as we teach people, we need to remember the same things that we're teaching ourselves. I shouldn't be primarily motivated by fear, and I shouldn't be primarily motivated by the fact that I like the people who are teaching me. And sometimes I can be led to think otherwise. I can think, well, if I get really, really close to this person, then they're really going to love my God. Not necessarily so. That does not substitute a love for God. And so let's start with the right shirt button, and let's get this right in our relationship with God. Let us come to Him and obey Him primarily because we love Him and we crave to be near Him and we see His blessings. And then that will motivate an obedience that is so sacrificial and so wonderful that we will, it'll be like breathing, and we will not think about how much do I have to give God, but what can I give Him? Thanks for your attention this morning. We're going to continue then this week, just to give you a little trajectory for how we're going to continue on with this week, asking this question, who are you? How God motivates our faithfulness for His glory by giving us identity in Christ. And so how we're going to move this week, just so you know, so you can see the flow of thought, is this morning we've already seen what this primary motivation for obedience is that God wants us to see His blessings and to know Him and to love Him for that and to love Him for who He is and then desire to obey Him after that. So really, what we're going to do is we're going to spend the worship period on through Tuesday considering how God blesses us by giving us an identity in Christ, by looking at Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, primarily chapter 1, but looking at Ephesians and our blessings that we have in Christ and really learning how we can be drawn to love Jesus, seeing some of these specific blessings that we're given. And then on Wednesday and Thursday, we'll consider two specific ways and applications of the ways that God's love can motivate us to change our life. And then finally on Friday, we'll consider secondary motivations for obedience. Thanks so much for your attention this morning. We'll go ahead and break now.